Radio.
Living with Certain Hope, A Guide to Joy. A talk by Father Paul Dresler at the Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014.
God is good all the time. Today I'm so happy to be here to preach because it is actually a kind of an anniversary of sorts. I was actually ordained on this feast day. Not today, because this feast day, the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady, is a movable feast. What's anybody know what a movable feast is? Catholic nerds in God's house today? What's a movable feast? What does it move with? Bingo, bingo. So we have a lot of feasts dependent on Easter, right? I mean, obviously, Pentecost is dependent on when Easter falls, and Corpus Christi, and of course, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. So the year that I was ordained, the Immaculate Heart fell on June 12th. So that was my anniversary, but it was still the feast that we were celebrating. But even better, today we have this marvelous saint who we won't be celebrating. Does anyone else know who's on the calendar today? He's getting pushed aside for Mary. But if we weren't celebrating Mary today, we'd be celebrating the great early martyr saint, marvelous theologian. He's going to be featured by Robert Barron in that series I told you about yesterday. Saint? Wow, who said that? Saint? Oh, sister, that doesn't count. You're wearing the funny clothes. You should know that. Yes, yeah, sister's right. It's Saint Irenaeus. And just to lift up for him, for his great quote that I love so much, and many of us know it well, he said that the greatest glory of God is a human being fully alive. Amen? The greatest glory, God is given glory when we are fully alive. And the reason we friars follow our brother Francis is he was a man fully alive, huh? And so, too, do we want to be. Let me begin today with a little word of Scripture from my brother, or your brother, our brother, Paul, from his letter to the Ephesians. It's a beautiful little prayer that I pray for you as I begin this talk. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord, Jesus, and your love for all the saints, particularly Francis, although he didn't say that one, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Since it's morning time, I'm going to begin with a little story I heard some time back from the comic strips. I'm not a big, anybody read comic strips? Anybody a comic strip reader? I'm not much of a comic. But anyway, there used to be back in the States in our Sunday papers a comic called High and Lois. And it was based on a very traditional kind of suburban family in America. So forgive me, ladies, for the sexism of this little comic strip. But anyway, it starts like this. In the first frame, you have the father. He's waking up. And underneath it says, another dumb day. To go off to that same dumb job, to hear that same dumb boss give me those same dumb assignments. And in the second frame, the mother's waking up, and underneath it says, another dumb day, here's the sexist part, to get up to clean the same dumb house, to cook the same dumb dinner for the same dumb family. In the third strip, there's a teenager waking up, another dumb day, to go off to that same dumb school, to hear the same dumb teacher give me the same dumb homework. And in the last strip, the youngest member of the family, Trixie, 2 years old, waking up in her crib, arms abroad, big smile, another day. Amen?
Amen?
We need to have the eyes and the heart of Trixie. And the bad news, brothers and sisters, as I unpacked a little bit yesterday, is that so many people are living life, as some person put it, by the O-D-T-A-A philosophy. O-D-T-A-A is just one damn thing after another. It's true. I quoted the great St. John Vianney, who observed how sad people were. And remember, the people he was talking about were people in confession, so they were Christian people. Sadness. In our country, I don't know about in this country, but if you look up the most popular drug and its many cousins, it happens to be Prozac or some variation of that. Many of us probably should be on it. I don't know. It's okay to take Prozac if you need it. I'm not speaking against it. But isn't it interesting that the number one selling drug in our country, and maybe in this country, happens to do with sadness? People are not happy. They're grumpy. One another dumb day. Friedrich Nietzsche, who many of you might know as the great founder of atheistic philosophy or atheistic existentialism, he once observed as he was going down a street in Germany, I don't know if he was passing a Catholic church or a Protestant church, but he was there walking down the street and people had just come out of church. And he went up to these group of Christians and he said, "Yuck, you Christians make me sick because you redeemed don't look like you're redeemed. You're just as grumpy and as angry and as resentful as I am. I believe in nothing. What's your excuse?" Ouch, huh? Back in America, we don't say amen to that. We just say, ouch, huh? Yuck, you Christians make me sick. Nietzsche was looking for the witness of joy, was looking for the witness of the eyes of Trixie, and what he saw in those Christians was a sense of one another dumb day. St. Teresa of Avila, as you might know, our Holy Father likes to quote her as he's from a Spanish background. She was a doctor of the church, and she said it sort of bluntly. She said, "You know, a sad nun is a bad nun." I'm paraphrasing. I think she said a sad saint is a sad sort of saint, right? But she could have said a sad nun is a bad nun. And I think we could say a sad Christian is a bad Christian. I mentioned yesterday the best advertisement, brothers in the hood, brother, I call us brothers in the hood, we're brothers in the hood. The best advertisement for the brothers in the hood or the sisters in the hood is a joyful religious, huh? Is a religious who is embracing life as an adventure, who's embracing life as another beautiful day. And the worst advertisement, the worst billboard would be a grumpy religious, a grumpy friar, a grumpy nun. So we know all this, huh? So brothers and sisters, one of the things we must do, and this whole conference is built on rebuilding our church, is we must find our way to joy, because joy is infectious. And so it is no accident that our Holy Father, who was writing, remember the letter he wrote, the exhortation he wrote to us, was actually coming out of the synod that our brother John Corriveau, Bishop John Corriveau, he was at that synod on the what? What was the synod about? The new evangelization to the world. How are we going to preach the gospel? And isn't it interesting that our Holy Father didn't really talk a whole lot about preaching? His first words were the joy of the gospel. Now, of course, he took his cues right from our own Lord, huh? Our Lord himself gave us this idea that he came to, as he says in John 15, one of my very favorite verses in the Bible, John 15, 11, "I have told you all of this." You could say all, he's in his, this is his Last Supper discourse. "I have told you this," but you could say that the "this" refers to everything Jesus has said, not just the discourse he's talking in that moment, the entirety of his teaching. "I have told you this, so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete," full, abundanza, huh? "That you might have the eyes of Trixie." That you might get up every day and say, "Wow, it's another day." Joy is all through the Bible. In fact, I did a little word search. That's the great thing about computers. You know, you can go in there and figure out how many times a word was used. Joy is used 288 times. The word rejoice, 244 times. A grand total of joy and rejoice is 530 times. Love comes in at 455. Just behind joy. Peace comes in at 540. A little bit more than joy, huh? There you go. The first three fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace are in there over 1,500 times. And my favorite verse from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, which we remember every Advent, rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word, adverb? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Not just on Friday night when work is over, huh? Not just on Saturday when you're having a couple pints with your buddies, huh? But on Mondays when you go to work, and on Tuesdays and on Wednesdays and on rainy days, huh? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. So, of course, the question would be, how? That's the question. How do we get this joy? How do we get the eyes of Trixie? And that brings us back to our prayer. Maybe it'd be good for us to pray it, get you all involved here again. Let's turn it around here. So we're going to pray the prayer before the Sangnaniano crucifix. And our brother Francis writes, Most High, glorious God, enlighten the darkness of my heart and give me, Lord, a correct faith, a certain hope, a perfect charity, sense and knowledge so that I might carry out your true and holy command. Now, title of the talk. Living with certain joy, a guide to joy. Living with certain hope. Why would certain hope be the guide to joy? And of course, I said yesterday, Francis, when he prayed as a 24-year-old young man, prayed for the most important things, the things we need to pray for, the great theological virtues that make us one with God, faith, hope, and love. He prayed those prayers. We need to pray. But today, we look at hope. Now, what is hope? What is hope? You see, we have a very bad idea of what hope is. We think hope is the future goes along my way, right? We often use the word, I hope, blah, blah, blah. And usually what we really mean is, I expect or I want this outcome to happen, right? So we say, I hope I get an A on my test. I hope I preach well this morning so you all will like me. I hope this, I hope that. But that's not really hope. That's a misuse of this word.
Hope is insurance.
Hope is insurance. There you go. That's not a bad way to put it. Hope is insurance. I like it. Hope is not wishful thinking. Okay? So, for example, if you think about it, when a fella gets up in the morning, he says, another dumb day, and da 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 da. He's expecting the day ahead to go one way, but he knows it's going to go another way, and so he's unhappy. He expects one thing, but he knows he's going to be disappointed, so he's unhappy, right? And same with the mother. Because he's expecting life to go his way, but that's not hope. Hope is trusting that whatever way it goes, it is going God's way, and therefore I can rejoice. Hope is letting go, actually, of the future. Is not expecting of the future. Hope is not great. Is not. In fact, what it is it's very low expectations, but high hope. You're not looking for the future to go your way. You're trusting that whatever way it goes, it's going to be God's way. That's real hope. Perhaps the best definition was from my great brother and mentor, in a sense, from the pulpit, Martin Luther King. I told you I'd mention him. Dr. Martin Luther King put it this way, and here's a man who clearly knew that the future he was moving into was probably not going to be too bright. And in fact, in the end, he was assassinated and killed for his civil rights work. But anyway, he said just a year or two before he died, he said, you know, this is what hope is. I do not know what the future holds. None of us do. But I do know him who holds the future. Amen?
Amen?
That's hope. We don't know what's coming up. We don't know what's going to happen on the way home from this retreat. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what's going to happen next year. But we know whatever happens, God's there holding it. And so he's holding us. And this then leads us to what certain hope gives us. And he's going to bring me back to something I talked about yesterday, but I'm going to unpack it a little bit today. That when you hope, and Francis was a man of great hope, he prayed for hope, and the Lord gave him hope. And so what he could do is he could stop holding on to the future and let God have the future. He could let go, you see. Because when you're not holding on to the future, you're able to totally let it go. It's in God's hands. Because in point of fact, guess what? It is. We're pretty stupid, right? Because we can pretend like we're holding on to the future, but we really aren't. It's all an illusion, you know? And when Francis kept insisting how poor he was really just saying, this is who I am, but guess what? This is who all of us are. We're all basically little poor people. We don't have anything. Everything we have has been given to us. Every moment, every second. Especially time. I mean, so many people have a problem with time, right? Especially nowadays, you know, you ask somebody, at least in my culture, you say, how are you doing? Inevitably, the first words back will be, well, I'm busy. Time is running me around. I just got so much to do. Time is not on my side. It used to be, wasn't there a time is on my side? We feel like time is not on our side. But in point of fact, brothers and sisters, that's because we're trying to hold on to something that we absolutely don't have, which is the future. God has it. Let it go. Let it go. St. Augustine put it this way. I love St. Augustine. He says, you know, God is waiting to give us so many things, so many blessings, so many graces. But we are holding on to the stuff in our hands. And so he has no place to put what he wants to give. Right? So if you're about to give me a wonderful gift, but I'm holding on here, I have nowhere to receive it. I have to open up. I have to say, boom, here I am. And that was Francis, you know. He gave up everything and became the owner of everything. I think once he said, I'm the owner of all I survey, right? He looked over and he said, I own all this stuff. Because I own none of this stuff. You get it? It's beautiful. This idea that comes when we realize that the Lord is calling us to let go. Jacques Philippe, who I just found out is coming to speak to you, I love him. He's a marvelous little French writer. I don't know, maybe Father Bishop John has met him, Jacques Philippe, but he's from France. He writes a lot of spiritual books, kind of their equivalent, I guess, of Henri Nouwen. But he has a marvelous book called Searching for and Maintaining Peace. Does anyone know this little book? Little book. It's a great book to get a hold of. It's one of my favorite books. I like little books because I don't like to read too long, you know, so give me a little book, I'll read it. But anyway, it's a little book, and it's a marvelous book. And here's what he says in that book. This is a marvelous, marvelous insight. He says, you know, all reality that we have not surrendered to God, that we choose to manage by ourselves without giving carte blanche to God, all that reality will continue to make us more or less uneasy. More or less unhappy, more or less unpeaceful. The measure of our interior peace will be that of our abandonment. So the more abandoned you are, the more peaceful you are. That's why Trixie woke up like that, because she had nothing to hold on to. She was just a two-year-old. That's why Jesus probably praised children, right? They just wake up. Every day is the parade for them. Every day is a day in the amusement park for them, right? Another day to play. That's what we need. That sense of, wow, life is good. You know, I was walking around in a hospital in Philadelphia one day, and I was as grumpy as all get out. I was a priest, of all things, a grumpy Christian. Yup, you, Father Paul, make me sick. Anyway, just kidding. But I'm, you know, kind of grumpy. I don't know. Life wasn't going my way that day. And I was off to visit somebody. And this orderly African-American man who was there, you know, just cleaning the hospital up, turned to his buddy and said, hey, Jake, how you doing? And he says, I'm great. I'm above ground. I'm great. I'm above ground. And all of a sudden, click, you know, went off to me. Yeah, amen. I'm above ground today. So every morning I get up and say, amen, Lord, I'm above ground. You know, it's another day. That's what we have to do, brothers and sisters. Now, my sister was a great believer in this idea of letting go. As I told you yesterday, my sister's taught me many things about faith, but in her journey to meet the Lord for that final abandonment, She was very fond, even before she got sick with cancer, she was very fond of the idea of letting go, because she knew how much she was holding on, so it spoke to her heart. And she used to love a story. I told it a couple times in a homily, and you may have heard it. It's one of these homily starter stories. You probably heard it, but she loved it. And when she died, I went to the chapel in our Capuchin College in D.C., where I work and live. And I was sitting there praying, and I said, "Now, Kelly, I got to preach your homily, hardest homily I've ever preached at my sister's funeral." But thanks be to God, she gave me the homily, because I said, "Kelly, what should I say?" And boom, right at, I mean, it's just like that. She said, "Tell them the story of the nut. I want to hear the nut. I want to hear the nut." So here's the story of the nut. Now, maybe you've heard it. She loved this story. She thought it was just great. So it apparently happens. I don't know if it's true, so forgive me, Indians, if it's not true. But it apparently happens in India. They hunt for monkeys. You know, there's monkeys in India. And apparently one of the traps they use is an ingenious little kind of trap where they put in various kinds of yummy nuts into the trap. And the monkeys come along and smell it, and they get their hand in the trap and grab the, I don't know, macadamias or cashew. I think I'd go for probably pistachios. But so they get their hands in there, huh? And they grab a hold of the nut. And, of course, the trap is designed in such a way that the entrance gives you ability to get your hand in there. But once you get it in there and you clench that nut, you can't get it out. And the trappers, they just come up and throw the nets right over to monkeys and take them away. Now, we look at those stupid monkeys and say, well, that's the most silly thing in the world, right? I mean, all those fast little monkeys have to do is what? Let go of the nut. Get their hand out and go on to the forest or wherever they live, and they're free. They're free. They don't have to wait for the net to get them, because they could just let go. But they don't. That's the point of the story. They don't. They clench the nut. They hold it. Now, of course, the point of the parable, huh? You heard that story before? Somebody must have heard that story. We're the monkeys. That's us. That's what's wrong with us. And we are all holding on to something that's keeping us captive. And the Lord is saying, okay, you know, if you want to do that, that's up to you. But I'm asking you to let go. I love the verse from Galatians, you know, Galatians, Paul puts it this way in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set you free. So do not fall back into the yoke of slavery. But back in his day, he saw Christians who had been set free, but were falling back into their own kind of holding on, huh? Holding on to the nut. And this is such a huge problem. We had a writer in our culture called Phyllis Ann Schaeff, not a Christian, wrote a book simply titled, When Society Becomes an Addict. Title of the book, When Society Becomes an Addict. In other words, the premise of the book, the whole thing is right there in the title. Our whole culture is addicted. We're all attached to some kind of a nut. And it's only through letting go that we will find our way to the freedom Christ is offering. The freedom that comes when hope is real, because we don't have to hold on. He's holding on. We can let go of what we're holding because we in hope know the God who's holding us. I'll repeat that. We can let go of what we're holding because in hope we know the God who is holding us. This is it, brothers and sisters. Let go. It's so simple, isn't it? But it's so damn hard, right? Francis knew this. I love the stories of Francis. He was constantly telling stories that really the central point, and this is my reading of Francis, the central point is I've got to let go. So there's a marvelous story of how he made a bowl one day, you know. He didn't have anything, but he had fashioned a bowl. I don't know if he carved it with a knife or something. And the story goes, he made this bowl, and it was a lovely little bowl. And I guess when he got to praying, he thought about how beautiful his bowl was, you know. So he ran into the room where they left the bowl and threw the bowl into the fire. Why? Why would he burn that beautiful bowl he had just spent all that time making? Threw it into the fire. He became attached. He knew that was his nut. He said, I'm at prayer trying to think of God, and all I can think about is that stupid bowl, right? I got a lot of bowls, I'll tell you. But anyway, and I don't throw them in the fire. I think about them. But Francis knew that the way to true freedom was burning the bowl, you know, burning the bowl. There's another great story, and this is really wonderful, really, where he tells the guardians, the letter to the guardian, where he tells guardians, hey, if you got a troublesome friar, praise God. Somebody that's really driving you nuts, you know, really just putting you up a wall, like Father Gary was telling us yesterday about the guy put the mirror in front of. To praise God, because that brother is more help to you than a hermitage. Well, how could that be? I like going out and praying in the woods. How's this stupid brother better than a hermitage? Because this stupid brother is challenging you to let go of your need. This is my reading of it. I hope I'm correct. Your need to control. You see? Because if you're in charge, of course you're in charge. But this brother is not somebody you can charge. He's not letting you charge. So Francis is saying, look at this as an example of being called into a freedom. That's my reading of it. I don't know if it's true. We can talk about it later, or the friars. But I love that passage, you know. Let go even of the relationship. Now, let me just, before I take my seat here, let me just give a few nuts that I have seen in my own life. And of course, we could think of the more obvious ones, like, you know, alcoholism and drug addiction, pornography. Those are clear addictions. But many of us don't necessarily have those, thanks be to God. Some of us do, and those are things we have to work through and maybe be in a program to help us let go of. But there are other ones that are even more ubiquitous, more prevalent. Like, for example, there is a kind of nut we might just call denial, which it goes back to yesterday's talk. You know, denial is that nut that says, well, I'm fine. You know, I don't know what Father Paul's talking about. I don't hold on to anything. You know, I'm not controlling anything. I'm just totally let going. You know, I'm always letting go. Well, all right, praise God for that. I guess you got it worked out somehow. But my experience is you're probably not being truthful to yourself, because all of us know we're holding on to something. If we just listen to the in our hearts, we know there's something irritating us, annoying us, making us uneasy. And if we look at what's making us uneasy, almost inevitably it will be we're holding on to something. Something's inside. You want to deny it, that's fine. But remember the first question. Where are you, really? Okay, get out of the denial. And Francis, of course, he loved to remind himself that he was a sinner and that he was holding on, still in need of letting go. Number two, another nut that's very common for many of us, especially my own experiences, is what happens to us when we have a failure in a relationship, when there's some break, some disappointment, some death, we can get attached to it. And this can happen in various kinds of ways. We can have a death that happens and we haven't properly grieved it, which is a way of letting go. Grief is a way of letting go. And I was 40 years old, believe it or not, and this was some years ago now. I had just been ordained a priest, and I couldn't understand why I was not happy, why I was not another day. So I went to a therapist and asked the therapist to help me out. And he said, well, tell me about your dad. And I said, well, my dad died many years ago. You know, I was 31 years ago then, I guess. Well, I was only 9. And he said, well, have you grieved that death? I said, oh, sure. Yeah, of course I have. That's 31 years ago, man. I'm 40 years old. He said, I think maybe not. So he prescribed to me a little pilgrimage. My dad was buried in a cemetery in Virginia. I was in Philadelphia at the time. It was about a 2.5-hour, 3-hour drive from Philly down to Virginia, where I live. He said, I think you should go down there and pay your respects to your dad. Just drive down there and, you know, make a pilgrimage. Pray at his tomb. All right. So, you know, get in the car, turn on some sad country music. I figure, you know, I might as well get myself prepped. Make it plain. And anyway, I'm not even out to the beltway or into the interstate, and all of a sudden, the tears, just like a faucet, start coming. And I start crying. I didn't even know I had that many tears in my body. I was dried out. I had to get water to replenish the fluids. I was just, you know, I was in the car by myself, so it was safe, you know, no one's around me. And of course, you know, I start crying about him, and then I start crying about several other deaths and losses that I had had that I had never really grieved. And what the Lord led me to was, you know, before Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, it says he didn't go in there and just jump in and say, Lazarus, come out. But he paused to grieve it, right? And the words, Jesus wept. Jesus grieved. Jesus took the time to let go of the sadness of death. So sometimes it's grief that we have to do. We have to enter into the grief for things we've lost. It might not be just a death. It could be some relationship we love to somebody we love that now is no longer in our life. Maybe there's a falling out. There's grief that needs to happen. But the other problem can happen too, where you hold on in another kind of way, the other opposite way, which is that you grieve too much, right? There's people out there who their whole life is a shrine to their deceased. I know a woman in Philadelphia, and her mother has been dead now for 12 years, and she's much deader than her mother ever will be. Really. I mean, I can't tell her that. But why is she so dead? Because she's built her whole life up this, mom's dead. Okay, now it's time to let it go. You know, you've done enough grief. See, so it can go that way too. So you have to ask the Lord to enlighten your heart. What is the hope you need? What is the letting go you need? You can't throw that perennial pity party. I mean, pity parties are all fun and well and good. You can invite as many people as you want, but guess what? The only one attending is you. Nobody wants to go to your pity party. I'm telling you, that's the truth. I had a pity party for myself. I was back in college, about your age, and I was a girl had broken my heart, and her name was Eileen White. I'll never forget it. I was a still remember the girl's name. Anyway, well, we're friends on Facebook now, so it's all good. She had the audacity to Facebook me and say, "I don't know if you remember me." Do I remember you? Damn it! Broke my heart. But I was having a pity party, and I was a junior in college. You know, I was learning country music lyrics and drinking in my crying in my beer and all this kind of stuff. And finally, my friends just had it up to here, you know. And one day, one guy just said, if you just stop thinking about yourself, start thinking about other people, maybe you would get better. Whack. I needed that God slap down. You know, sometimes we need that. Amen for that. Now, the next nut to tell you about is probably one of the ones I think is the most problematic for so many people. Since I've been a confessor, I suspect it's the top, if I said the top deadly sin, it would be this sin. And that is anger. Anger. So many of us are holding on to our anger. We're upset. It leads us into all kinds of problems. But we're angry. St. John Chrysostom said, "A lion can be tamed, but anger renders you wilder than a lion." That is just true, huh? A lion can be tamed, but anger renders you wilder than a lion. And anger is really like a prison we put ourselves in. I have a friend who, her husband left her about 20 years ago. Now he's dead, as a matter of fact. But he left her 22 years ago for another woman. And her life has just, she's become like almost, you know, Gollum in the Lord of the Rings? You know Lord of the Rings? Well, Gollum kind of shrivels up, you know. He once was a nice looking hobbit, you know, I think, right? He was a good looking guy. But by the time we see him in the movie, he's all shriveled. Why? He's holding on. That's his point, right? The ring, my precious. Well, in my friend's case, my anger, my resentment, he's like Gollum, like, whoa, you know, let it go. No, I can't do it, you know. And in fact, she said to me, she said, "You don't understand what I'm going through. You have no idea what I'm going through." And I did say this. I said, "Well, you know, I don't. You're right. I have no idea what it feels like to be betrayed by the one you love the most. But there is somebody who does." And what did Jesus say for anger? Why do you think he kept hitting this point again and again and again and again? What's the word for anger? He said, forgive. That's the remedy. Let it go. Forgiveness is letting go of the anger, the resentment. That's what it's about. It's not forgetting. It's not forgetting you weren't hurt, but it is letting it go. It's saying, God, it's in your hands. I'm not the judge and the trial and the jury. That's up to you now. You do what you want to do with this fellow or this girl, whatever. I'm not holding on to that. That's what forgiveness really is. It's a letting go of the resentment, the anger that we have towards those who have injured us. And many of us just do not let ourselves do it or even ask to do it. Sometimes we have to pray to ask the Lord to give me the grace to forgive because there's stuff that's hard to forgive. It's very hard to forgive at times. But that's the one thing in the Lord's Prayer that we said we would do, right? One thing. We give everything else to God. Our Father, He does everything else except the last part. Forgive us as we forgive others. So we pledge ourselves to let go of our anger every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we do it because the Lord knew what a prison camp it would be. Anybody heard of Oprah Winfrey? She's big in America, but I'll give Oprah credit. I was watching it one day, and I thought, Oprah's right on. You know that? Jesus could have said that. She said, you know, resentment and unforgiveness. She probably stole this somewhere. Like I'm stealing all my quotes. But anyway, she said, anger and resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I thought that was a great quote. Think about that. So the last thing I want to say is that I think the last nut is the one that Father Gary was talking about really yesterday. It's a marvelous idea that Francis was able to uncover. And that is that the ultimate nut of all nuts is we're holding on to ourselves, our way, our agenda, me, myself, and I. And we now live in a culture that just seems to be over the moon with what we might call obsession with the self. Huh? It's all about me. My sister Sherry, the one that became the pagan Christian that got converted, she's a great girl, but you know she's kind of full of herself. She's very extroverted, you know. And she'll say, oh, me. She'll talk all about herself, you know. She'll say, me. All we're talking about is me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? At least she can laugh about it, huh? It's so true. And the nut of the self, the obsession with the self. I, my brothers back home, they love this comic. One of the brothers in the hood who listens to YouTube and so forth found this comic. He's very good. I recommend him. He's not dirty, so that's a good thing. His wife apparently is a very devout Catholic. I think he's Catholic too. But anyway, he does a lot of interesting observation stuff. His name is Jim Gavigan. Jim Gavigan. Somebody's giggling a little bit. So you can find this. But go Google his bit on Jim Gavigan and the gym. The gym. The gymnasium. Is what you call it? A gym? Call it a gym? So he says, I'm asking myself the question. I'm going to quote now. I'm asking myself the question, why would you put mirrors in a gym? I know what I look like. That's why I'm at the gym. But he goes on to say, but obviously people do want the mirrors, right? They want the mirrors because they're into themselves. So he imagines the guy there working out. I'm going to work out and I want to look at myself while I work on myself. I want to look at myself. Maybe I should record my voice so I can listen to myself while I work on myself. As I leaf through my self magazine, I can read on myself how I can improve myself. Maybe I'll go to my Facebook page to look at photos of myself, read on myself what I've written about myself. Maybe I should take a selfie of myself while I'm working on myself. It's a funny bit. But the point is, we're in that kind of culture now, huh? It's just the air we're breathing, but it's a nut. We're holding on. And it's like exactly what Gary, that beautiful text that he quoted from 2 Corinthians, huh? That therefore, he says, let us not fall back into ourself. I just loved it. For Christ's love compels us. He died for that all of us, those who live should no longer live for themselves. Holding on, but letting go. And Augustine, you know, St. Bonaventure's great image was that image of humanity that was buckled down like this. In sin, and Jesus himself, the crucified one, what he had to do to get us out of ourselves, and you know, we're going through life like this,
Jesus came down and got underneath of us, got so low so that he could pick us up. And we could be again a people who could be awake, could be like Trixie. Brothers and sisters, today Francis is praying that you might be enlightened by the hope Paul prayed for, and that your heart might be able to say with that little girl, another day. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much.
That was Father Paul Dresler on Living with Certain Hope, A Guide to Joy. The Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014 was held at Ruthane Conference Centre in southern Sydney. For more talks from the Capuchin Young Adults, and for more news, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.